Good morning, everyone. If you would find in your copy of God's Word, 2 Thessalonians, about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament, maybe three-quarters, you'll find the first and second letters to Thessalonians. We've covered the seven out of the eight chapters of the two books combined, the two letters combined, and we're here at the end in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we're just going to cover these verses. It's a pretty easy chapter to divide up and to consider in three different parts, and that's exactly how we're going to do it. We're going to have verses 1 through 5 is Paul's prayer and confidence, and then verses 6 through 15 is an exhortation for a disciplined walk, and then the final two verses is the parting blessing, as is typical of Paul's letters. But as is our custom, I'd like to just read these verses together, and we trust that you can follow along in your own copy of God's Word. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 together. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Then verse 6, Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly or really undisciplined life. It's the same word that you'll see down in verse 11. An unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary of doing good. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him, so that he will be put to shame. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And then finally in verse 16 we read, Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Our Father, as we once again turn to this letter, we ask for help and guidance, insight. We pray that the words of God would be allowed to shine, that it would be effective in our hearts, that we would let the Word of God do what it needs to do in each particular heart that is under the sound of this message. Father, we realize that you can take the same words that have been recorded in time here and apply them to our hearts in the specific way that we need. And we are grateful that we have a God who is able to use this living Word to shape us, to help us, to encourage us, to rebuke us, to change us ultimately to be more like the Lord Jesus. And we ask that we would be on that process this morning, that your word would be effective in our hearts. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, last time, we had chapter 2. And we readily admit, we'll say this again, that it's pretty heavy stuff that you find in chapter 2. It is end of the world as we know it descriptions. It is God's ultimate timeline. It's God's means of finally bringing to an end this age of We're at letting sin run and mankind's imaginations run rampant. And finally, one day, he's going to take the church out of the way. The Holy Spirit will be gone. The Lord Jesus will return. And he is going to give man his wish. He is going to let man find somebody that they can idolize. And there will be the perfect man in man's eyes. It's just like when they found Saul in the Old Testament. He was head and shoulders above everything else. I mean, if you want a king, that's him. If there was Saul and David standing side by side, Saul would have been picked 100% of the time because he looked like a man's man and he could be what the people wanted to go out and fight the Philistines. And so they flocked around Saul only to find out that he was a miserable leader. And so one day there will be this man of lawlessness, man of sin revealed, and the world will flock to him and they will be mesmerized by him only to realize that they are following him to judgment. And so for us, we have this hope, as we read about in the latter part of chapter 2. We read about it in the first letter, chapter 4, about we have this hope that the Lord Jesus will come and deliver us from all that. And so in one sense, we don't have to worry about all of that because we have been saved and we've been set apart to be delivered from all of those tragedies that will occur. But that doesn't mean that those truths, those facts, those realities should not bear in our life. And I would suggest to you that part of the reason that Paul wrote this letter, the second letter in the first place, was dealing with those that we just read about, those who were leading an undisciplined life. Because you remember that there were those that were thinking that the day of the Lord has already come, that these events that God has clearly laid out in a specific timeline, that they were already occurring. And so if they were already occurring, it would seem logical, well, what does it matter anymore? Let's just be free of these restraints and these requirements of work and so forth, and let's just be free. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, basically. And so I believe that in chapter 3, we really get to at least one of the reasons that Paul was writing to these believers and says, yes, we are going to be delivered from those great tragedies that will occur, but it's important that we still live a disciplined, sanctified life. And so we'll get to that in just a moment. But first of all, verses 1 through 5. We get through chapter 2 in all of its details, and the very next thing we're told to do is pray. Finally, brethren, pray. And he has very specific requests. He says, pray that the word of the Lord will, first of all, spread rapidly and be glorified. And I know that, speaking of our brother Eric Smith down in Florida, that was one of his prayers as well, that the word of God would certainly be spread, but also received and be accepted. You remember in 1 Thessalonians, it says that you received the word of God not as the word of men, but as it truly was, the word of God. That is, God communicating with mankind. And so he says, pray that that same reception that it had with you would have with all of these others as well. And then the third request that Paul gives them is that they might be rescued from perverse and evil men. And he says, for not all have faith. And indeed, that is the truth, isn't it? Not all have faith. Not all believe the message of the gospel. Not all accept what Jesus Christ did on their behalf. And so it's not inappropriate to pray for protection. You know, when we have the opportunity to set up for some tracts, giving out some tracts, or we've spread some word about our vacation Bible school, we ask the Lord before we go out, we pray that the Lord would protect us from, in Paul's and my case, pray that we would protect us from dogs, because we don't like strange dogs. But in a more serious manner, we pray that the Lord would just protect us spiritually and so forth. But there are other places, particularly in 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, where Paul would say, pray for us because a wide door for the gospel is opened, and there are many adversaries. And so just because there is adversity doesn't mean we're out of God's will. As a matter of fact, many times it means that we are in God's will, but it is appropriate for us to ask the Lord to go before us. Now, not to rehash all of these details, but don't forget how this church started. This church started because they got run out of two cities before there. They got run out of Philippi, actually got thrown in jail in Philippi. They got run out of Berea, and they finally wound up in Thessalonica. And so adversity is sometimes the guiding currents that lead us to the exact place that God wants us. And so we have to be careful. You know, we often ask God, why do bad things happen to good people? And we can't answer that, and we're not going to try now. But sometimes God, again, uses those things to guide and steer us into the exact place that He would have for us. But just backing up one more time, isn't it interesting how little we devote ourselves to prayer? I'll speak for myself at least. And I am convicted every time I read the passage of the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord Jesus is about to be arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried. And He has told them this multiple times, many, many times. And He goes to this garden to pray to His Father. And every time He comes back, He finds the disciples sleeping. And He says this, the Lord Jesus said this, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Well, when's the last time you and I devoted one solid hour, not doing anything else, not reading the Bible, not thinking about the Lord, one solid hour to praying to the Lord? And I will tell you right now, it's been a while. I'll admit that. But according to what the Lord Jesus said, that's not that unreasonable. And the idea is that there was a constant communication with His Father, and He expects us to utilize that as well. And see, we think of that as a burden, right? A burden of, oh, I've got to pray for an hour, and I've got this list, and I've got to do these things. But really, that's because we don't think of our relationship with God as a relationship. You know, we have our significant others that we think about. And if we were to go days and weeks on end without talking to them, well, that's a clear red flag. There's something wrong. Why aren't you talking to me? It doesn't even take days or weeks sometimes. You know, an hour if you don't talk to her for an hour after you get home. Try that, Paul. Next time, when Laura gets home, don't talk to her for an hour. See what happens. So anyway, the idea is that when you are interested in someone, when you have a relationship with someone, it's not a burden to communicate with them. As a matter of fact, it's a joy to talk about things, to find out what's going on in those things. And that's our lifeline. Prayer is our lifeline. He says, pray. Finally, brethren, pray. He says, for not all have faith. But the fact that many do not believe and will not believe and would rather follow the man of lawlessness does not change, as we read in verse 3, that the Lord is faithful. Aren't we glad that God's faithfulness is not dependent upon us, is not dependent upon the reception that it has in the world? Yes, many don't have faith, but our God is faithful. And it says, this is a promise. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. You know, we read in the Old Testament, particularly of Job, I'm thinking of, and great and perilous things happened to that man. But they all were under the allowance of God. And it says that He will strengthen and protect you from the evil man. One, whatever that means, we believe God that He will fulfill His word there. And finally, it says in verse 4 and 5, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. That's faith, taking God at His word, obeying His word. And then verse 5 says this, direct your hearts to the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now, I'd like to point out in this little book, in fact, I have them highlighted in green highlighter here, there are four particular blessings that are pronounced upon the believers here. And I'll just point them out to you. Chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "To this end also we pray for you always, that God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power." And then chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then our verse there, chapter 3, verse 5. And then also in the same chapter, verse 16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." So put that together, if you would. Goodness, power, glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, love of God, steadfastness of Christ, and peace in every circumstance. Boy, you could take that and just go home, couldn't you? All of these things are ours for the taking. These blessings that are pronounced, it says, this isn't something that you maybe one day can have access to. No, for those who believe, this is yours right now. And it's an interesting, steadfastness has the idea of endurance, but not just endurance, I'm told. It has this idea of hopeful endurance, anticipation, eagerness. When our dog is outside, and maybe she's been outside for a while, and she hears some movement inside or some new voices, she will come, and she will come to that back door, and she will scratch and whine. She doesn't bark, but she will pitch a fit in the backyard, wanting to get in because she is eager to get into the house and see what's going on. And she is hopeful, and she's excited about getting into the action. And I believe that perhaps is the idea of steadfastness of Christ. It's not just, I'm going to stick this out, but it is this idea that I have everything that I need, and I am excited that I get to trust God, and I get to trust Him in the circumstances that I'm in. And so he says, may the Lord direct you, your hearts, into this love and into this steadfastness. Because we need that in the day in which we live. And so our next little section, verses 6 through really 15, talks about the importance of having a disciplined walk. And in verse 6, of course, he calls out some particular individuals who we are told were living in unruly, or again, it's the same word as we see in verse 11, an undisciplined life. One that was, really the word means disorganized. Now, some of us are more disorganized than others in our vehicles or in our shops or things like that. So that's not what it's talking about, thankfully, I think, anyway. So the idea is that you have a life that is not ordered properly before God. They have their priorities off. And I always hesitate to say priorities ever since I heard Jabe say that there's only one priority, or otherwise there's no such thing as priorities. So, but you know what I'm talking about. Our priority is off. And so he says, you need to be careful with these individuals. A verse that you can jot down is 1 Corinthians 15:33, and it says, bad company corrupts good morals. That's a quote from the Old Testament. But in that passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, there was another, and this perhaps more severe than this misunderstanding of Scripture, there was a misunderstanding and really a defiance about the resurrection of Christ. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection of Christ is absolutely essential to the gospel. And if anyone is preaching that, we've got big problems. And he's talking about how that you have a responsibility to believe these things, and the gospel is what it is, no matter what other anybody else says. And that's when he says, bad company corrupts good morals. And so here again, there are these brothers, sisters, we don't know how many, that have misunderstood, whether just through ignorance or whatever the case may be, they've misunderstood the truth of God, perhaps particularly about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And as a result of that, their life is out of order. their life is unruly or undisciplined. Things are off. We are let into one snapshot of that where apparently they weren't working anymore. And perhaps we can extrapolate from that, well, if the Lord's come back and we're in the day of the Lord, we're just going to sit back and let time roll on and c'est la vie. Well, whatever happens, happens. And Paul would say, as we would get to in just a minute, he says, okay, you're not going to work? Fair enough. You shouldn't eat either, because there's a responsibility for that. And so, but backing up back to verse 7, he says, be careful, and he says, keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the traditions which you received from us. And so Paul's going to go in and describe what that means. Verse 7 says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. He left him an example. Because we did not act in an undisciplined or unorderly, you might say, manner among you. He says, we didn't eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. And he says, not because we did not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. I do think it's important to compare this to a passage in, again, 1 Corinthians. If you wouldn't mind, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is a very similar concept that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And you could really read the entire chapter, but we're not going to do that for time's sake. But I'll give you the highlights up to verse 15. There are many issues in the church of Corinth there, and we're going through that with Scott here, and so we'll learn about some of those things. But he talks out, and basically, he is defending who he is, his apostleship, as we would call it. And he was he would go through and say, we are apostles of Christ. We are the sent ones of God. We have certain rights in that. God has called us for a specific purpose. We have this calling to go to specific places, preach the gospel. We have endured much hardship. He talks about, he compares himself to some of the other, the apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas in verse 5. And he says, verse 6, only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? You remember that we read in the book of Acts on certain occasions he fulfilled certain obligations as a tent maker, and so that he would have money to buy food and make his way. And he goes and he quotes from the Old Testament, and he says, is it written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing? And we quote that sometimes tongue-in-cheek. And it says, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he using this as an example, as those who serve God get to partake from that service, you know, whether that be a financial means or lodging or whatever the case may be? And he says in verse 11, if we sowed spiritual things, is it too much to reap material things in you? So the idea that we are coming, preaching the gospel, is it unreasonable that you help us on our way, that you feed us, that you put us up? We would say, no, that's not unreasonable. And he would go and he would refer to the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple, and how that when someone brought a sacrifice to atone for their sin or for a certain festival or so forth, that the priest would actually get a portion of that offering, that meat, that wine, that bread, whatever the case may be. And that was how they lived. They got a portion of the service. And so he said, it's not unreasonable that we'll call them workers, missionaries, whatever you want to call them, get helped on their way. But coming to verse 15, and I'll read here now, he says, but I have used none of these things, that is, none of his rights. And I am not writing these things so that they will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. But if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And this is the point. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Why do we need to do that? What's the point? He went about preaching the gospel, never requiring anything from anybody's hand. And nobody, and I mean nobody, could ever, with a modicum of truth, say Paul was in it for money. And you said, how do you know that? Because he never took anything from anybody. Now, there were times that he was helped on his way, he stayed in different places, but he never took anything from anyone. Why would he do that? So that he wouldn't be a hindrance to the gospel. You say that's kind of extreme. Well, perhaps so. But he says that, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I am under compulsion. I must tell others of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So back in 2 Thessalonians, you have this same thing, although not as detailed and as expansive a description as we have in 1 Corinthians. And it says again, verse 9, he says, this was an example. In verse 10, again, that verse that we quoted just a moment ago, it says, if you're not willing to work, then you shouldn't eat either. Do you want life-sustaining nourishment? Well, then you have a responsibility before God and before your fellow man to work and to be responsible with your own life. And he says, and again in verse 11, he says, we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now, busybodies, and I'm not sure what some of the other translations say, but it's literally to waste one's labor. Now, those who are in the audience that are in charge of manual labor know that sometimes you run across busybodies who are involved with certain aspects of work but just don't seem to be doing much. And it's the idea of setting up on a racetrack on a treadmill. It's the idea of you are expending energy but not accomplishing anything. And he says, now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. He said, we don't know the exact circumstances of these individuals, but it is wise counsel for us all to live our life in a manner that is pleasing to God, that is, for lack of a better term, this means different things to different people, as simple as possible, not complicated in the world's affairs, not complicated in politics or all of these other things that we can get so distracted in, but live in a manner in which we can serve God without hindrance. We can serve Him in freedom. And that's the ultimate point here, right? Is that these individuals had a disorderly life, and these individuals were in such a way that they weren't serving God, that they weren't obeying God. And he says, the remedy for this is to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Now, he says in verse 6 that do not associate with him. But in verse 13, it says make sure that you don't treat him like an enemy, but like a brother. That's important, right? So, yes, if there is a brother who claims to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and they are involved in things that are not appropriate, and they have a lifestyle that is inappropriate, and perhaps they share company with those that are not saved, we need to be very careful about not associating with them, to be drug into that environment. Because, why? 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good morals. However, we understand that Christ died for all. We understand that Christ loves all. We understand that Christ is interested in each one of us coming closer to Him, coming to Him in repentance. And so He is not, this individual is by no means to be treated as an outcast, but is treated as one who needs help. You know, the Lord Jesus associated with those that nobody else would associate with, even under some prescriptions of the law. There was a man with a leper that was a leper. And you can't touch a leper, but the Lord Jesus went up and touched this individual. So we understand that there's a balance here. He is not someone that we should treat as an enemy, but one that, again, we should pray for, and that we should bring to a place of, hopefully, of repentance. And again, 1 Corinthians will address some of those things as well. Verse 14 and 15 is very important as well, I believe. Of course, we just read 15, but the idea is that what is contained in this letter is important. Verse 14 says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person and do not associate with him. So again, what we're talking about is sometimes difficult to understand. There are certain aspects of the Lord's coming that we disagree on, that we don't know about, that we can have different interpretations on. But the Bible says in Ephesians that we have one hope. It doesn't say there's a pre-trib hope and a post-trib hope and a pre-millennial hope. We have one hope. That's the Lord Jesus. And so, yes, perhaps we can disagree about some of the nuts and bolts. I think that we can probably come to a pretty good conclusion of what's going on. But let's just say, for argument's sake, we disagree about some aspect of what's recorded in chapter 2. That's okay. We still have the same hope. We have the hope that is the Lord Jesus. Because the Bible says there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope, one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's be careful, not just because we disagree with our brother over here or our neighbor over here, that we miss the forest for the trees. The reality is that for those of us who have been saved, we've had our sins forgiven, we have an anticipation of one day being with the Lord Jesus. And let's, again, just say for argument's sake, we disagree on the path to get there. But let me tell you something. One day when we get there, we will have one hope, one Lord, one faith. All of those things will be taken out of the way. And let's focus on that, and let's obey that, and be careful to consider that. Finally, in verses 16 through 18, we have Paul's customary blessing at the end of his letters. We've already made reference to verse 16. It says, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. This is different than the closing to the book of Romans. If you read the book of Romans, you know that at the end of that it says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under his feet. I love that so much. That is wonderful. The God of peace will one day annihilate the one who has opposed him for all these years. And so in this case, it's the Lord of peace may grant you peace in every circumstance. It's a, and I bring these blessings, these that I pointed out earlier that we have highlighted here. I brought those out earlier because I don't think that we give these things enough credence in our life. You know, when we depart, I'll tell you, hey, hope you have a great week, or we'll see you around, or something like that. But the believers would always seek to impart some blessing upon the other. The Lord bless you. May the Lord of peace grant you peace in every circumstance. I think of the gospel account where it says that they were bringing children to the Lord Jesus that he might bless them. Even in that age, it wasn't that he could get his autograph on a new scroll. It wasn't to take a selfie with him. It wasn't just merely to touch him or see him or say, yeah, I remember that Jesus guy. I saw him. They were bringing their children to the Lord Jesus so that he might bless them. I wonder what he said. I wonder what he said to those little children. I wonder if he quoted the thought of Numbers. It says, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord bless you, young man, and may you grow up to know God and understand his love. May the Lord bless you, little girl, and may you be blessed in your family, and may you have many children and be blessed in all that you do. I wonder what the Lord Jesus did. But I'll tell you one thing. It wasn't meaningless words that the Lord Jesus just spewed out on the crowds like we do sometimes. Yeah, Hope you have a good day. Thanks for coming to see me. There was meaning behind what he was seeking to impart. And it got me to thinking about this. Paul was just a man like you and I. He was just a believer in the Lord Jesus. And yet that relationship with God gave him, quite frankly, the authority to impart blessing upon others. That's an amazing thought, that we as God's children can really seek God's favor on other people, certainly by praying for them. We pray, you know, pray for missionaries, Lord, bless these individuals and so forth. But really, think about that, that we can be a catalyst to bring about blessing in other people's lives just by the way we live, the way we talk, and the way we speak to them. May the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. You're worried about wars and rumors of wars. You're worried about the weather. You're worried about the next political fiasco. You're worried about the grocery store aisles. You're worried about those things? Well, let me ask you. Well, let me tell you this, rather. May the God of peace, may the Lord of peace, that's the Lord is, by the way, the one's in charge. You have a landlord, he's in charge of that property. The Lord of peace, he's in charge of peace, and he can distribute it to whomever he wishes. May he grant you peace in every circumstance. Whatever is bothering you, may the Lord grant you peace. And the Lord be with you all. He says, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is the way I write. And of course, you can think about some of his other closings. We're told, I think, that perhaps the book of Galatians was the only book that he actually penned all of himself. In other letters, we know that he had a scribe that most often wrote, and then perhaps he took up the pen at the end and signed it, just like a secretary would have him sign it at the end. But he says, this is how I write. And you can read how that God uses the personalities and the propensities of individuals to record his word. Peter's writing, not so much like Paul's. John's, nothing like Paul's. But it's all the inspired word of God written to a specific audience and written with a specific need in mind. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace and peace really combined there in verses 16 and 18. Just about, or every, rather, Paul, every one of Paul's letters has grace and peace as a part of it. And we've made this point many times before, that we desperately need God's grace and peace in these circumstances that we find themselves in. Now, we may not have too dire of a circumstance at this point, but things happen, right? Things happen, and sometimes the Lord allows us to go through those things so that we will call upon him and experience anew and afresh his grace and his peace in our life. And so, as a parting thought, I would certainly wish that upon all of us, myself included, that may the Lord of peace grant us peace in every circumstance, and the Lord be with us all. And then finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your blessing better, that we would understand that we are your vessels, but even as your vessels, we can pour out blessing upon others. We pray that we would be fit for that task, that we would be molded for that task, and that ultimately the Lord Jesus would be glorified, because that's what we want to do. We want to please the one who gave everything for us. And as we depart this afternoon, we just ask for your help, your guidance, your care. We thank you so much for your provision. Provision of your word, provision of salvation, provision of all the kindnesses that we see around us. And we thank you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.